This morning I'd like to begin a new series in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn there in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter and the first chapter. Somebody said there's nothing like rejection to make you do an inventory of yourself. Past failures can make you search your soul. And Dr. Seuss, the well-beloved children's book writer and illustrator, knew something of failure. Before his work was published, he submitted it to 27 different publishers before finally somebody accepted it. Another example of failure is Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times before successfully inventing a commercial-worthy light bulb. He said of his failures, quote, "I have not failed 10,000 times. I have not failed once. I have succeeded in proving that those 10,000 ways will not work." Not everyone has that perspective, though, of course. It's very easy to look back on your life and on your failures and think that you'll never, I don't know, you fill in the blank, maybe never amount to anything or whatever, right? Never, as our text indicates, I'll never have a grand entrance into the kingdom of the Lord. But God can turn any failure, any spiritual failure, into stepping stones for success. And this letter, of course, is written by Peter, whose failures, if you know the scripture, are well known. And we're going to discuss a little bit of those, as well as some of his successes. But let's read our text this morning. Well, the text really for the whole series, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And the theme of the series is how to ensure a grand entrance into the kingdom. If you want to know how to have a rich, abundant, and a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ after your earthly life is done, this is your passage. And the Apostle Peter, of all the apostles, with all of his failures, is the one who teaches us how to have that abundant entrance into the kingdom. You can kind of picture Peter as a broad-shouldered, loud, extroverted, assertive man who's always sweating, He was headstrong, unbridled. He was an unbridled Hulk. He was always getting into trouble and causing his master plenty of the same. Well, that's a real human being we're talking about when we're talking about Peter, with all of his failures. And he's writing this letter from Rome, and he's in prison. And perhaps he's reflecting upon his failures and remembers that he denied the Lord Jesus. And he remembers maybe another time and how the Apostle Paul rebuked him for his wrong associations with those Judaizers. But nevertheless, because he's grown spiritually, he now writes toward the end of his ministry about how we who follow Christ, how we can ensure that we'll have a grand entrance into the kingdom just like he did, ensuring an abundant entrance. No doubt he grew to understand what it took. And so we ask then, how? How can I ensure that I'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can see that the point of the series here is from this 11th verse when Peter writes, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And we have to ask the question, of course, in what way? Peter says, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In what way will it be abundantly supplied to you? I mean, this is what I want. Well, it has to do with the previous verse. We could just drop back one where it says, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And so we have to ask ourselves again, don't we? Practice what things? So he says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you in this way. So what things do I need to practice so that I don't stumble and so that I have a grand entrance into the kingdom? Well, drop back another verse. In verse 9, he's talking about, he says, these qualities. Well, what qualities? Well, another verse, back up. Verse 8, is he's also talking about these qualities. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful." Ah, now what qualities? And here we go, right? Verses 5 to 7. I need to supply to my faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are the qualities that I need to add to my faith. For if you have these qualities and they're increasing in your life, that you will be useful and fruitful in the Master's hand and ensure yourself then an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we all want to have purpose and meaning in our lives. We want to have a life that is rich and fruitful in the sight of God. We all want to be a somebody, you know. When Ruth and I got married, we had a conquer the world theme in our relationship. We wanted to conquer each other's world. We wanted to really get to know each other that way. We wanted to conquer the world for Christ, so to speak, and really go out and serve Him with everything that we had by His grace. We had a drive and a purpose, a desire to be fruitful. We wanted to believe that God believes that our lives had that huge purpose, that my life matters to Him. And of course, that's the way we all believe, right? That's the way we all feel. And of course, it does matter to God. My life does matter. From God's word, I know that this is true. And He wants each of us to succeed in His sight. So what is it going to take to truly be successful, purposeful, and to live a life of full meaning in the eyes of God? And then, at the end of your days, to have a rich and abundant entrance into His kingdom? Well, you can kind of just tick off the alternatives, couldn't you? Is it going to take being successful at my occupation? Whether I'm a student, businessman, farm, mother, father, whatever it is. Is that what it is? Am I going to live a purposeful life in ministry at church and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom if we have the bigger crowds here? Am I going to be successful in the eyes of God if I master this person's over here, his 10 tips for purposeful living? Well, let's get a little closer to the right answer. Can I ensure a rich entrance into Jesus' eternal kingdom if I pray 2 hours every day? Does that guarantee it? If I read 15 chapters of the Bible every single day, is that going to guarantee it? Will I ensure myself of this grand entrance into the kingdom if I would only have more spiritual gifts or better spiritual gifts, better honed spiritual gifts? Well, not all that, is it? That's not what it is. If you want to guarantee an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of outward successful ministry. It's not a matter of how many people you would lead to Christ. It's not being successful in your work or your occupations. It's a matter of first, of course, trusting in Christ, if you haven't done that. And it's a matter of practicing and increasing in those qualities that are in those verses. That's how Peter is saying we can ensure an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Practicing them, increasing in them, will guarantee that I'll be useful and fruitful in the hand of the Master. And then one day when I put off this veil of clay and am ushered into eternity into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says right here that I'll have an abundant entrance. We're going to need some help with that. That's why we have the first two verses of the text here this morning, which in many ways seems to be a typical greeting, but in other ways it is unique. And the point of these first two verses is to prepare us, as it were, for the meat of what follows. It's kind of the appetizer of being able to practice those qualities. In verses 1 to 2, which we'll just speak of this morning, the point is that we need multiplied grace and peace. We need that. We need multiplied grace and peace. And that's going to come by growing in our knowledge of God. We get multiplied grace and peace by growing in our knowledge of God. And of course, to grow in our knowledge of God is going to take the Scriptures. So we need grace and peace. We need grace. We need His help to practice these qualities. And that grace is going to come through knowing who the Lord is, knowing Him. And for the Christian, it's going to take getting into His Word. So do you long for an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom? Is this your focus? Is this your heart? And is your purpose one of, you desire so much to enter into eternity with that glorious entrance that Peter is talking about? Well done. Have the Savior say to you when you come into His presence, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Master." You want to hear that? That would be glorious, wouldn't it? Enter into the joy of your Master. Why? Because your Master is joyful. And His joy gives joy, and He is abundantly pleased by how you served Him, and maybe with what little you had, and you did it all for Him, for His glory, and having that abundant entrance all because of that. Is that your longing? Well, let's pretend for a moment here that we were among the first recipients of this letter. And here it is, lo and behold, we get a letter in the mail. Okay, and look, it's from the Apostle Peter. And he says there, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So we have Simon Peter. Simon is his birth name, and Peter, which means rock, is the name that Jesus gave him. It's as if he recognizes that his life changed when he met Jesus. And of course it did. Would never be the same when he first came to Christ. But yet he carries about with him still a little bit of Simon in there. You know what I'm saying? Before Christ changed his heart, he's still, you know, he's got, and even after Christ changes his heart, he's got a little bit of the flesh in there. A little bit more than we'd like to think, as we can all testify to. A little bit more here about Peter. He had his failures and he had his successes. Imagine having the denial of Jesus Christ on your spiritual resume. It's on Peter's. And here he is, and it's all inscripturated right there, and everybody else for the rest of life on this earth is reading about Peter's failure. You can imagine how he feels about that one. There's Peter, and he's sitting outside in the courtyard the night before Jesus is crucified, and a servant girl comes to him and says to him, "You too were with Jesus." And he denies it. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then another servant girl comes and says about Peter, "Oh, this man was with Jesus." And a second time, Peter denies it and says, "I don't know the man." Peter, again, there's another a bystander comes, says directly to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them." Peter not only denies it this time, he denies it with cursing and swearing, and he says, "I do not know the man." He failed. Miserably did he fail. He went out and wept bitterly. Just imagine the distress that he must have been going through, the heartache, the bitterness, the conviction of soul. Great sense of regret that he's going through. But of course, none of this happened outside of the Lord's knowledge. The Lord Jesus predicted it would happen. But Peter would deny him. And the Lord can say very earnestly and pointedly with heartache in his own soul, as he's predicting some just hours earlier, and Jesus is predicting that Peter would deny him. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen your brethren, Peter? What? Him? Of all people? He's denied Jesus in front of servant girls. He's going to strengthen the brethren? Yes, he is. Well, why is that? Because he himself was restored. He himself was forgiven of the Lord Jesus. And he himself was strengthened by him. For anyone then who trusts in Christ, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. And when he's repented, when Peter's repented and forgiven by the Lord Jesus, his ministry really does begin then. And Peter, as he writes this letter, he can think about his past failures and he can see how the Lord has done a good work in him. And it has not been himself who has done the work. Peter himself hasn't done the work. And he can say that it's been the Lord who's done this. And he can say now that he is a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, with two names, Simon Peter, also the one with two titles, a bondservant. He is a willing servant, willingly slaving for Christ now. He's possessed by Jesus Christ. Christ possesses him, and he is at Christ's disposal and is displaying unquestioning obedience to him. But Peter is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has directly sent Peter. That's what an apostle is, somebody who has been sent by Jesus Christ. So he is a called leader, a willing slave, and a called leader of Christ. And it is this one, the one who has denied Christ and has received his forgiveness, who is now strengthening us, his brethren, by this letter. And so as we look at Peter's failures, we can also see Peter's successes. I mean, just read the book of Acts. You can see how great a leader he was under the power of the Lord Jesus and of the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus Christ worked many miracles through Peter, and how Peter led the early church. And so we can think of ourselves then, hey, you know what? There's hope for me too. my spiritual dreams could all come true too by His grace. You know, we all do dream. We have plans. We have dreams. This is the way that we are as human beings. And we're meant to. But it's easy to look back on our lives and think about the failures and think about how they all get in the way. But that's not the case. It's as if there's a kind of a superhero waiting to come out in all of us. Of course, all by God's grace. You know those superhero stories. Superhero, you know, full of strength, full of power. What makes for the greatest stories isn't when the superhero never makes a mistake, never falls, never has any difficulty. No, right? I mean, every Superman has his kryptonite. I don't know much about Superman, but I know he's got kryptonite that, you know, harms his strength and that, right? And you watch that movie or whatever, and I can't recommend it or whatever, but you're watching something like that and you're on the edge of your seat. And he's hurt and he's down and you're thinking, is he ever going to get back up and defeat the enemy? Well, of course he does. And then he wins the day, right? Well, that's Peter's experience. He fell, but he was restored. He was forgiven. And he gets back up by the grace of God and he serves Christ with all the strength that he receives. And that's us as well. That's us. That can be us. If we follow what the Lord has for us, follow what He has for us in this passage, we need God's grace. We need His grace to be the man or the woman of God that He's called us to be. And it's going to come through growing in our knowledge of God. And that's all going to come from the Scriptures. And so Peter is not writing to some super saints then, is he? But to the average Joe Christian, as he even says there in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to a typical Christian. He says he's writing to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. All saving faith, here as it's noted, is received from God. Just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, that by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. What isn't? The grace and the saving and the faith is all not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's all of His gift. Faith is a gift. So Peter says that he's writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. It's the same kind. It has the same value. I enjoy looking at markets, and particularly the charts, and studying a little bit of the technical analysis that's there on those charts. The strongest currency in the world today is the Kuwaiti dinar. One dinar equals $4.40 Canadian. So for something that costs one dinar, if you were to go over there, you would have to shell out $4.40. Now, you don't do that with faith. There's no exchange rate like that. Peter's faith is not more valuable than your faith. It is a faith that is of the same kind as his or anyone else's who's in God's kingdom. You and the Christian down the pew and the Apostle Peter all have the same kind of faith with the same value. And when the Lord gives the gift of faith, it is exercised then and it is expressed towards Christ. Faith then goes to Christ, flees to the cross, and even though he has no money, he buys wine and milk without money and without cost. Faith flees to the throne of grace in heaven and with no currency, but yet he buys the heavenly gold and the eternal treasures. Faith runs to Christ and buys from him the refined gold and the white garments with which he will be clothed for all of eternity. This is a wonderful faith. that is received from the Lord Jesus. It is of equal value, even of that of the apostles. And this is righteous of God to do this for you. God is righteous to give you the same saving faith that he gave to Peter. Verse 1 again, Peter's writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ, there clearly a reference to him being God. Jesus is God. And it is righteous of Christ to give you the same saving faith as he gave to the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle Paul, or any of the saints of old. So we have no excuses then, do we? Well, I'm not gifted. Well, I don't have this. Or I wasn't like Peter, you know. Or I wasn't like, you know, these saints in the past. No. You've trusted Christ by his grace. You have the same faith that they had. God is righteous to do this for you. And he is righteous because Christ has died to pay all of your sins. You're no different than anybody else. He's died for you just like he died for anybody else. He doesn't play favorites. We have the same faith. We have the same grace. We have the same peace. And it's all from him. And God does not play favorites. The apostles are no more likely to have an abundant entrance than I am. Why? Because it's the same faith. So we can grow, we can change, we can have an abundant entrance also, just like the Apostle Peter. Now that excites me. I don't know, does it you? It excites me. This gives me purpose. This gives me meaning to my daily grind, right? This gives me a sense that by his grace working in me, I matter to him and I have a purpose in his kingdom. So let's, as we think about the future of these qualities, let's practice those qualities. Let's intend to grow in them. So now we have kind of the heart of the matter here in verse 2 when Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, at first glance, it does seem like a typical greeting in a letter. But there is meat here. How is this grace and peace multiplied? The answer, in, or better, through the knowledge of God. I'll try to illustrate this way. Water comes through a faucet. At our house, we're looking into getting a new kitchen faucet. The old one is getting loose from the silly little supposedly convenient way that it's supposed to attach underneath. It is not convenient. Anyway, when we get the new one, I'm sure it'll work better, supposed to anyway. But nevertheless, water comes through the faucet, or is it at least supposed to? Okay, water comes through the faucet. So also, multiplied grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is multiplied in the Christian life. How does that happen? Through knowing God, knowing him. Grace and peace in the life comes from knowing the Lord. Grace is God's favor in our lives, right? His favor in my life, and peace is the result of that favor and the sense of well-being that I have. So when somebody first trusts in Christ, they trust in Christ, they now have a knowledge of God. And they have God's grace, they have his favor. God is favorably disposed towards them. And he's thinking favorably of them. God looks upon him now with joy as his son, as his very own son, just like he would look upon Jesus Christ. We are, the book of Hebrews says, brethren with Christ. The Lord is looking at us like he looks at his own son. What a marvel of his grace is that. Recently in family devotions, I drew a line on a piece of paper. And drew a line across the top, up and down, one across the top. Me or us or anybody on one side and Christ on the other side. Underneath me, I put sin. And I could have written lying, anger, hatred, lust, pride, selfishness, all of that, all those sins that I've committed. And underneath Jesus that day, I wrote righteousness. And I could have wrote down perfect holiness, perfect relationship with God, never having sinned, only ever done what is pleasing in the sight of God. And because of Jesus' work on the cross and through faith in him, I drew a circle around all of my sin and I drew it and put it on Jesus. And then I drew a picture or I drew a circle around all of Jesus' perfect righteousness and holiness. And I drew that little line and I put it right on me. Because that's the transaction that we receive in Christ. When we put our faith in him, all of our sin on Jesus is laid, all of his righteousness laid on us. A marvelous grace that he's bestowed upon us. Marvel then at the grace of God. It is an amazing grace, a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount, outpoured, as the hymn goes, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt and spilt for me. Or as another hymn put it, his robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchanged. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. It is I who should have been crushed there, not him. He suffered beneath God's rage. But it was me who deserved to be there. It is I who should have received eternal death. But through trusting in Christ and through the faith that is received from him, that is the same kind as anybody else's, through trusting in Christ, I have received his grace and not eternal death, no more. No, I have eternal life. And as this grace works itself into my life, or any Christian's life, into your life, that Christian will begin to have multiplied peace. A sense of well-being, spiritual well-being, and a calmness of soul, richness of soul, a prosperity in the heart and in the life. This grace and this peace is multiplied. It can be multiplied in your life through knowing him, seeking him out, understanding more of him, more knowledge of God, more grace, more peace. As it's been put before, the more Christians realize the meaning of Jesus Christ, the more they realize the meaning of grace and the experience of peace. Whereas Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, knowledge of God and faith in him are the channel whereby all spiritual supports and comfort are given to us. It takes knowledge of God, our trust in him. And through that, we get the spiritual comforts and the grace that we so desperately need. And of course, that takes knowledge of God, right? Peter's focus here is on this word knowledge. He says it again in verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over into chapter 2 and in verse 20, Peter is talking about false teachers as he saturates his whole letter pretty much with that. And he says there that they did have knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then they became entangled again and overcome. And to grow in knowledge is going to take the scriptures, as Peter says in chapter 1, verse 19, when he writes, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to that word from God, is the idea, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So this knowledge, what exactly are we talking about? It is an experiential knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that one gives his diligence to in the study of the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there, just diligently studying it. It doesn't stop there, but it does start there. We do give ourselves over to the Word of God. That knowledge that is gained from the Word of God then is prayed over, digested, it's meditated upon, it's contemplated, it's responded to. Faith then grabs a hold of the treasures that are found in this Word of God and trusts God for them. So this experiential knowledge that Peter is talking about that we need in order to get a multiplied experience of grace and peace, this experiential knowledge starts with head knowledge. It does. But then it reaches the heart and it changes the life. So we need to grow in our knowledge. So first we need to be diligent to mentally understand the Word of God. We have to understand what God has said. Give our minds over to it. And secondly, we give our hearts over to it. To gain knowledge, we need to be diligent then, not only to read and understand, but to pray over, to trust God for each line that is there. Inculcating each promise then, and imbibing each promise into our hearts, responding to each command, prayerfully desiring to obey the Lord, whatever he would have us do, and to claim every promise that he's given to us. And if we do that and we have that kind of a mindset, as we come to the Word of God, we'll experience a multiplied grace, we'll experience multiplied peace. And then it'll be true for us what Paul wrote. But we all, with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is all of where creation now is headed. It's not just your life. It's not just our life collectively or for all Christians. All of creation is headed this way. There is a day coming, Isaiah says in chapter 11, verse 9, that when the Lord returns, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just as the waters fill up those big holes in the ground, you know, and all that water is in there and it makes those oceans, so also the earth will be filled up. In that day when the Lord returns, the earth will be filled up with the knowledge of God. Knowing that is to be the case, should we not give ourselves over to what is to come and give ourselves over to it now? Give ourselves over to seeking the knowledge of the Lord and knowing him in his word today. We'll have another message on verses 3 to 4, and then we're going to pursue those qualities and take our time with them. And as we do, let us give ourselves over to them, maybe even on a weekly basis, and we take that quality. And we pursue the Lord on giving that, seeking him to give that quality to us to a greater degree. And then to allow the Lord to change our hearts, to really pursue him. If we do that, if you do that, and the Lord changes your life, you will ensure yourself an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for having such great compassion upon us. Sometimes we can think of ourselves as so small and insignificant. And, of course, to a degree, that is true. That is true. We are so small, and you are infinite in size and power and strength. We are nothing in comparison to you. But we know that we have been made in your image. And so we have worth because you have created us. And we know that in Christ we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have forgiveness of sins. And so you've brought us into your kingdom and made us to be sibling of Christ. What a wonderful, marvelous grace you've bestowed upon us. Indeed, how you have loved us, how Christ has loved us by dying for us and being raised from the dead for us. What a glory, what a joy. Father, thank you. And Father, we want to have a purpose. We want to live a life of meaning. We want to be fruitful in your sight, and your sight is the only sight that matters. Nobody else's opinion matters whatsoever. So we pray that in your eyes we would be fruitful. We pray that each one of us here, that we would have an abundant entrance into your Son's kingdom. We ask for this. Thank you for telling us all about Peter, what comfort we gain from him. We have failed too, like he has. We've sinned against you as he has. You've forgiven him. And you forgive us as well when we confess our sin. Thank you. And so we pray that as you restored Peter, you would always restore us, and that we would go forward in Jesus' strength. And that we would seek to know you. And that we would seek to practice these qualities that we'll be studying together. Give us, we pray, this heart. Give us a longing to have this abundant entrance, we pray. Help us to be solely focused upon your desire for us here. Help us to be of one heart, one mind, intent on one purpose. And so we pray that as we study this passage together, that we would be good stewards of it. That we would present it aright, and that we would receive it from your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would teach us from these words, and that we would be changed, we pray. Do your glorious work. Keep anything from us that would prevent your work in us. Root out any sin or any hindrance, any weight, and help us to press on and run this race for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Number 610, if you would turn there, please, in your hymn book, 610. It's a hymn about the Word of God. Number 610, how firm a foundation. And what we'll do is we'll sing the first two and the last two stanzas together. All right? So we'll stand together, sing the first two and the last two stanzas of number 610.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Stanza 5. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. The promises of God. And we're going to be talking about the promises of God this next time. But those are sure. What he says is for certain. We go to his word and we claim them line by line. Praise God for this. Lord, praise you for this line. Thank you for this. He has done so much for you in his word. We can praise him and thank him. And may he find us faithful to be diligent in his word and to seek him in his word as well. Thank you. We are dismissed.